Well, if you have a copy of the Bible tonight, I'm going to ask you to take it, please, and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 this evening. Romans chapter 5, and tonight we're going to read just a couple of verses of Scripture tonight, and we will focus our attention on one verse in particular in the Bible, God's Word. At the end of the service tonight, I'm going to take just a few moments, if I can beg your patience, to thank the church for the week and just say a number of things for which we are grateful for, and that will be at the very end of the service. In Romans chapter 5, we read these verses beginning in verse 6, and we'll make our way down to verse 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Tonight I want us to look at that theme that we see in that text where it says that Jesus died for our sins. May we bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your wonderful word. Thank you for the truth of it. And may the Holy Spirit of God do tonight his saving work where he makes real the death of Jesus to us. And he brings it before our hearts and our minds and our eyes and our ears. And then he draws us to that cross, to that death, that by that death we can be truly delivered from our sins. And so, Lord, make Jesus tonight real to us and draw us to him. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a little over 147 years ago, on Good Friday, 1865. And it was just 6 days after the surrender of the Confederate forces under the leadership of General Robert E. Lee to the Union forces of General U.S. Grant, where they met together at Appomattox County Courthouse in the state of Virginia. And the South surrendered to the North, which was, by the way, on Palm Sunday. 6 days later, on Good Friday, at 10:15 in the evening, at the Ford Theater in Washington, D.C., where Abraham Lincoln and his wife, Mary Todd, had gone to a play entitled Our American Cousin. It was on that night that John Wilkes Booth slipped into the back of the room where he was sitting and pulled out a .44 Derringer pistol, literally was a round ball, and stepped up behind the President of the United States and fired that pistol right behind his left ear. And that bullet lodged right behind his right eye, and President Lincoln went into history. He passed away. The assassination of Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. The story of the killing of Lincoln is quite a fascinating story. A story about his life, what he desired. And then, of course, a story about the murderer, John Wilkes Booth, and what he thought he could do. Actually, on that night, there was more than one assassination attempt because there was a coup of men who were working together, and they tried to assassinate the Vice President of the United States, Andrew Johnson, and the Secretary of State, William Seward. And, of course, only one succeeded, and that was John Wilkes Booth. Wilkes Booth was a very famous actor in his day. If he were living today, he would have been a famous movie star. And he was well known in the city of Washington, but he was a Southern sympathizer. He hated Lincoln, and he thought that if he could take Lincoln's life, the South would rise up and come back and fight again. Of course, that did not happen. And Booth knew the area. He knew the theater well, and everybody in the theater knew him. So when he came in that night, nobody was surprised because they knew who he was. And so he knew exact time in the middle of the play at 10:15. He knew the play so well that a line would be spoken and everybody would laugh. And it was at that moment he decided to kill the president. And of course, even to this day, it's a stunning thing to think about the fact that one of our presidents could be killed. And when we look back on the life of Abraham Lincoln, who was definitely considered one of our greatest presidents, what do we remember him for? Well, a number of things, but two of them in specific. Number one, he saved the Union. Because literally, the nation had split into two nations, and through the Civil War, they came back together. The second thing he is most remembered for is the emancipation of the slaves. And by his announcement that delivered the Africans from slavery and gave them their freedom. And so when we look at his death, we look at what he did, what he saved, and who he emancipated. But I would like you to know that 2,000 years ago, on a Good Friday, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and during the Jewish Passover feast, Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on a cross. And what Jesus did on that cross, and what Abraham Lincoln did compared to Christ, pales into insignificance. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver us from our sins and redeem us from the bondage of the slavery of sin. And what I would like to do tonight is simply, the best I can, unfold for you in the next few minutes what that death is all about. Because many of you sitting here tonight know that Jesus died. You know he died apparently for our sins, but you haven't given it very much thought. I hope you'll do that tonight as we consider three things. Number one, the first thing I want you to know tonight about the death of Jesus Christ is that his death was a death penalty. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was actually being executed. Now, most people, when they think about the death of Jesus, they don't think of it that way. In some cases, they may think of the death of Jesus as an innocent victim who was brutally murdered. And by the way, he was. He was innocent because he had never sinned. He was charged with a crime. Fact is, by the Jews, his crime was religious. The crime was blasphemy because he claimed to be God's son. With the Romans who actually executed him, his crime was a civil crime. And that is, they accused him of treason because he claimed to be a king in conflict with Caesar. And so when they took him and they put him on the cross, they were actually executing him as a criminal. And when we think of Jesus, we think of the fact that he was brutally murdered. But no, I want you to understand, he was actually executed. Sometimes we may think of Jesus as a good man who gave his life in the line of duty. Maybe like the 343 firefighters who died on 9/11 in the World Trade Center. But Jesus didn't die as a good man in the line of duty. He died as a criminal. As a man who would be charged by law and taken out and hung or executed in an electric chair, Jesus Christ was put to death in the common way people were executed in ancient times. And why did he do that? The Bible tells us there was a reason for his death. And his death, that death penalty, was actually a penalty that somebody else deserves. And when Jesus died that death, it was the most shameful form of death known to mankind. Do you know that crucifixion was actually outlawed in 337 AD by Constantine the emperor? But it had been in use for almost 1,000 years. And the purpose of executing people by crucifixion was to actually put people to shame. It was intended to be a shameful act because men were literally hung on a cross naked. And there they would hang for some cases 2 to 3 days, still alive and yet slowly dying. Birds of the air would come and pick their flesh, and wild dogs would come and sniff and eat at their heels. And the people would mock and the people would spit upon them. And basically it was a way of Roman government controlling the people because of the fear of having to die that way. Fact is, one of the great Roman philosophers, Cicero, called the cross the tree of shame. He said, let the very word cross be removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, from his eyes, and from his ears. The Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. Even the writer of the book of Hebrews says that Jesus endured the cross and he despised the shame. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was dying as a public criminal being executed for crime And by the way, do you know why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important? There are many reasons why, but one of the reasons is to vindicate Jesus as not being a criminal. Because when Jesus, the court of law already accused him of a crime, and he was already condemned to die. That wasn't going to change. The only way for people to change their mind about Jesus not being a criminal is that God had to raise him from the dead. And when God resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, God vindicated him as the Son of God, proving that he was not a sinner because he overcame sin and he rose again. And so I want you to understand tonight that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was dying a death penalty. But then secondly, I would say tonight that his death was not only a death penalty, but his death also was a substitution. That is, when Jesus Christ died, it says he died for our sins. That word for means on behalf of or for the sake of. He was dying in our place. I heard the story that back during the Civil War, a man by the name of George Wyatt had been drawn by lot to go into the army. He had a wife and six children, and so, of course, he was concerned about going into the war with his wife and children. How was he going to take care of them? So there was a man in his community, a younger man, named Richard Pratt. And Mr. Pratt offered to go in Mr. Wyatt's stead. And he was accepted. He joined the ranks of the army. But he didn't bear his name, Richard Pratt. He bore the name and the number of George Wyatt because he did it in his place. Well, before long, Pratt is killed in action. And after that, the authorities sought again to draft George Wyatt into service. And he protested. And he entered the plea that he had died in the person of Richard Pratt. And he insisted that the authorities consult their own records as to the fact of his having died in identification with Pratt, his substitute. Well, when they saw that, he actually had died in that other person, then Wyatt was exempted beyond the claims of the law and any further military service. He died in the person of his representative. That, folks, is about as good an illustration in a nutshell that you can get in the identification of us with Jesus. Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place for our sins. By the way, what does that say about your sin? This is what it cost your forgiveness. That Christ Jesus had to go to a cruel cross, suffer, bleed, and die, and he did it on your behalf, in your place, as your substitute. I think one of the greatest illustrations in the Old Testament is on what we call the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement is one of the holiest days in the year of the Jewish people. And the word Yom means day, Kippur or Kippur means atonement or covering. And it was on that day that the Jewish people fasted. They actually fasted all day long. They afflicted themselves because on that day the high priest would go into the temple and there he would take two goats. And one goat, they would draw the goats by lot. One goat would be chosen to be sacrificed, and the other goat would be chosen to be let go into the wilderness, and that goat was called the scapegoat. And they brought these two goats to the temple, and the high priest is standing there, and he does something very unusual. He takes his hands, and he puts them on the head of the goat, and he begins to confess all the sins of the children of Israel that they had committed against God for that year. Now, I thought about that. How many sins were there? Did he make up the list? How long did it take him to make up the list? Probably all year long. Did he memorize the list? Was he concerned he might miss a sin? Because what he was doing was confessing as a representative of the whole people. Okay? You understand representatives, U.S. representatives representing us in Congress? He, the high priest, represented the whole nation of Israel. And when he put his hands on the head of that goat and confessed the sins of the people against the Lord, what he was doing was confessing all the people's sins. Why did he put his hands on the head of the goat? Because those sins were being transferred to that goat. And when he finished the confession, guess what he did? He sacrificed the goat. He cut his throat, turned him upside down, bled him dry, let all the blood go into a bowl, took the body, skinned him, and put him up on an altar and burned the goat's body. And then that high priest would do something on that day that he would not do any other time of the year. And that is, he would go into a temple. And the temple had two rooms, a holy place and then a holy of holies, two separate rooms. In the holy place, the priest could go. And the holy of holies, nobody could go except the high priest once a year. Why? Because in that room was a piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant. And above the Ark of the Covenant was the divine presence of God. And if anybody went into that room at any other time in the year, they would die instantly. And so the priest would take that bowl of blood and he would make his way to that room. You could imagine he was fearful. By the way, all those priests, the high priests, at the bottom of their robe, they had little bells that were made to look like pomegranates, and they jingled so that when he walked, you could hear him walking. Why is that important? Because when he went behind the veil, if God didn't accept the sacrifice, what would happen? He would die. And they knew he was dead. Why? Because there was no more jingling of the bells. And so he would make his way into this holy of holy place, and he would take the blood and a little branch called hyssop, and he would sprinkle it on a piece of gold slab called the mercy seat, or the place of covering. And as he would sprinkle the blood, the concept is that the goat bore the sins of the people and died in the people's place. If God accepted the sacrifice, how would they know? Because the high priest would come out of the Holy of Holies. By the way, how do we know that Jesus Christ can take away our sin? Because when he died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, he was taken and he was put into the tomb. But when he came out of the tomb alive, he came out proving that our sins had been forgiven. That is exactly what happened. And when that high priest came out, I think I had a problem here, Pastor, because this, I think my thing just went dead on me. I told you in the beginning of the week, technology is wonderful when it works. So I can finish this without this. Can we put a covering over that? We need to make an atonement for this piece of equipment here. And so when he came out of that room and the people heard the bells jingling, do you know how many people were there on the Day of Atonement? Not just a handful. The whole nation came there. That was the holiest day of the year for them. And when they could hear the jingling of the bells of that high priest, the people began to cry out, "Atonement, atonement, atonement." There was this incredible rejoicing in the crowd because the whole country knew that God had forgiven their sins. Do you know how we know that we can be forgiven of our sins? Because Jesus came out of the grave alive. He paid for our sins. And what should we do in response to that? Rejoice. Constantly rejoicing over the fact that our sins are forgiven. Now, that high priest comes back, and that's only one half of the day. Because the second half is that other goat. And he takes his hands and he puts his hands on the head of that second goat, and he confesses again all the sins of the people against God, the same list he made in the first goat. But what's the difference? Instead of killing that goat, they took the goat and they let him go out into the wilderness. Because in the Old Testament, the Bible teaches us that not only does God atone for our guilt, but he also doesn't remember our sins anymore. He takes our sins and puts them into the depths of the deepest sea. He puts them behind his back so as never to remember them anymore. He takes them and throws them as far as east is to west. And what we discover is that on the Day of Atonement in those two goats, we see the perfect work of Jesus Christ, because he washes our sins away, and through him, God will never judge us again. He will never bring our sins up before him again, because they are all gone in Jesus Christ. That's what it means that Jesus died for our sins. So number one, his death was a death penalty. Number two, his death was a substitution. And then number three, his death, and this is very important, his death was a satisfaction. That is, in the death of Jesus Christ, somebody had to be satisfied. You say, Steve, I'm not sure I understand that. How in the world would somebody be satisfied with the death of Jesus Christ? Well, let me see if I give you a couple of illustrations and explain it this way. When you go out to a restaurant and you go to eat your meal, what is your goal in eating? Well, basically, it's to be satisfied. Whether it's to be satisfied by the taste of the meal or by the fact that it fills you up, you're satisfied. And you go, and not only are you satisfied that you're full, but you enjoyed the process. You enjoyed the meal. And so you go to the restaurant, and you sit down, you order your food, they bring it to you, they serve you, you eat the meal, you're satisfied. Fact is, sometimes in restaurants, the owner will come by the manager and say, "How was your meal? Did you enjoy it? Are you happy?" They want you to be satisfied. But that doesn't mean that the restaurant is fully satisfied yet, because they bring you a bill. And I can promise you this, that if you leave that restaurant without paying for it, they will not be satisfied at all. And so you take out your cash or your credit card and you plop it down and you pay for the meal. And when you leave, you're satisfied. And when you leave, they're satisfied. Everybody's satisfied. Now, the death of Jesus Christ was a satisfaction. And there's a big theological word, you can read it in the New Testament, that's used regularly. It's the word propitiation. It means satisfaction. And what it means is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was satisfying somebody. The question is who? And the answer is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there. Isaiah 53. The book of Isaiah 53 is probably the greatest passage in the entire Old Testament, that in every single phrase of the chapter, every phrase of the chapter is one perpetual message about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, I want to read to you, beginning in verse 10, this language. Notice what it says. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." This is a prophecy about the suffering of Jesus on the cross. "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And here's verse 11. "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be" what? "Satisfied." All right. Now, what does that mean? It means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he satisfied God. What is it about God he's satisfied? He satisfied God's wrath. Do you remember when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and was crying and he was weeping and he was shedding drops of blood and he prayed a prayer? "If it be possible, let this" what? "Cup pass from me." What was the cup? It was the cup of God's wrath. He was to suffer God's complete and full judgment against sin. One thing we know about God, he hates sin. And so he punished his son to let his wrath out. And it's not wrong for God to do that. Any more than would it be for wrong for you if a man raped your wife, you would be upset? You would want him to pay for what he did? God is a judge and God has every right to judge man. But what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and this is what's so amazing, is that on the cross, he satisfied God's wrath. Why? Because God doesn't want to punish you because he loves you. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to be saved. And so what God did is he punished his son in your place. And when he looked at the suffering of Christ on the cross, he was satisfied that justice had been served. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross? The Bible tells us at noon it became as dark as midnight, and for 3 hours there was no light in the land. And in those dark hours, Jesus Christ cried out these words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because he was suffering. And then all of a sudden, the light returned at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And what he meant by that was that what God required to pay for sin, Jesus had paid it in full. Do you know what? You don't have to pay for your sins. Jesus already did. You don't have to satisfy God. Jesus already has. What God wants you to do is to accept Jesus Christ. You know, all of us here feel like we're not good enough. All of us feel like we can't do enough for God. And all of us feel that we need to satisfy and please God. Well, the truth is, none of us can do that. But Christ did. And if we believe in and receive Jesus Christ, what will God do? God will deliver us from the penalty of our sin and His judgment and wrath, and He will make us His child. Christ Jesus broke the power of sin and broke the power of death. And through His death, God releases us and delivers us from our sin. I had an interesting experience just a couple of weeks ago. I was down in Schaumburg, Illinois, which is a suburb of Chicago. And I was in a fairly large church speaking that week. And the youth pastor of the church, who was about a 32-year-old guy, had been a missionary in his 20s in the country of South Africa. And he told me an incredible story. He told me that he worked in a church in South Africa out in the bush. That is, he wasn't in the big cities, but out in the countryside. And he and another missionary had to go to a village one day, and they had to cross a river. Now, I don't know if you know much about Africa, but in the rivers, they have crocodiles. I've been to Africa many times and have seen the crocs. And so they came to a place to cross the river. By the way, the fellow's name is Daniel Minton. And Daniel and this other missionary came, and they looked upriver about 100 yards, and there were people crossing. And they looked downriver about 50 yards, and there were people crossing. And they thought, well, probably the safest place to cross is right here in the middle of the river. And so they took off and started to cross the river. And actually, it got up in its highest depth up to about Daniel's chest. And Daniel was just slightly taller than I am. Daniel's a good swimmer. He grew up swimming, and so he had no fear of going across the water or anything like that. And so they were making their way across, and there were people up on the bank who were watching them as they were coming across. And you could see the people on the bank were getting sort of stirred up. And then they started crying out, "Crocodile." Daniel said he looked up about 50 feet away, and he saw two eyes sticking out of the water coming straight towards them. He said, "Steve, I experienced in my life fear." He said, "I got afraid." And he said, "I started swimming as fast as I could to the shore." And he said, fact is, he got to a spot where the water was only about knee deep. But he said, "You don't stand up because it's so muddy, you sink. So you keep swimming." He said, "The missionary behind me got so afraid," he said, "he stood up and he started screaming like a girl." But he said the crocodile didn't even take notice of him because he wasn't moving. The crocodile went after the guy that was swimming, Daniel Minton. And he said he was almost at the shore when all of a sudden the mouth of this 16-foot crocodile opened his mouth. And he came at him. And by the way, I saw the pictures. He came at him. He didn't come straight across. He said if he had come straight across his legs, he would have bit both his legs off. But he said he came right at the angle like this and opened his mouth and came straight across both legs and clamped down on both of his legs. Fact is, he said in one bite, it tore in his right knee. ACL, the MCL, and other ligaments, all in one knee, all in one bite. He said, when it happened, it only lasted about 2 seconds, but it felt like 2 hours. And he said, you know, there's crazy things that goes through your mind when those things are happening. It's like everything slows down. And he said, the first thing I thought about was the show The Crocodile Hunter. This is true. I'm sitting here. He's telling me the story. And he said, Steve Irvin? Is that right? Steve Irvin said that if you ever get bit by a crocodile, he says, I remember this. He says, you reach down into his mouth and he says, there's something in there. You pull it and it says he'll open his mouth and let go of you. Well, he remembers all this in the 2 seconds process. He said he bit him and then the crocodile did what they call a death roll. He made 2 spins and he spun him around. I said, could you fight? He said, you couldn't do a thing. He said, but a crocodile gets tired very quickly. And he said, for just a few seconds after the spin, he stopped. And he said, I remembered what Steve Irwin said to do, and I reached down into his mouth, and he said, I couldn't find anything. And then he said he reached a little bit deeper, and he grabbed something, and he twisted it and pulled it, and it popped. And as soon as it popped, the mouth of the crocodile opened up, and he literally, the crocodile fell to the bottom of the river. And he said he couldn't walk. The rest of them came out, pulled him up, got him out. And they had to take him to a medical clinic that was about 20 or 30 minutes away. And there was a man there they called Doc. He didn't know it at the time. He thought he was a doctor. That was his nickname. He was sort of not even a nurse, kind of not really. And for the next 2 hours, this man stitched him up without any anesthetic. Not only his flesh, but his muscles. I saw the pictures. And you know, I could not help but think of the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he did, it's a beautiful picture, is that all of us here are in the jaws of the death and sin. We're in the jaws of Satan. And what Christ did on the cross is he broke the power of sin and death by his death and by his resurrection. And when you put your faith in Christ, do you know what it does? It literally frees you. It lets you go from the power of death and the power of sin and the power of hell. That's the power of Jesus' death. So here's my challenge to you. If you have never personally come to God and confess to God, God, I'm a sinner and I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If you have never done that, then you need to come and believe in the death of Jesus as your only way to heaven. Not the church, not being good, not being baptized, not being religious, but believing in and receiving Jesus Christ, God's Son. Jesus died for our sins. Would you bow your head with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight, and we magnify the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for us. And God, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room who's never, ever, ever been saved, that today, tonight, that they will put their faith in you. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you a question tonight, a simple question, and that is this. Do you know... This is for each one of you. Ma'am, sir, do you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? You say, Steve, I don't know if I know that. All right, well, let me ask you this. Do you want to be saved? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Are you willing to turn to Jesus tonight, confess your sin and trust him and give your heart and life to him? Then if you're willing to do that tonight, I'm going to pray a prayer out loud. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. It is a prayer to be saved. Obviously, if you don't pray, if you don't mean what you pray, then God doesn't save you because he doesn't save a hypocrite. But he does save believers. And tonight, if you have never, ever trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, maybe you're religious, maybe you go to church, but you've never been saved, then tonight, would you pray with me this prayer? I'll pray it out loud. You whisper this prayer to God. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. Thank you for suffering for me. I accept you as my Savior. And I believe that you can take away my sins. Please forgive me. I now trust Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I can't help but believe that somebody in the room tonight prayed that from your heart and meant it. And if you prayed that from your heart and meant it, you really should not be ashamed of it. So may I ask tonight, how many of you would say, Steve, I prayed that prayer tonight sitting in my seat. And I want you to know I really meant what I prayed. And I'm not ashamed of Jesus because he bore my shame. If you prayed that tonight, all I'm going to ask you to do tonight is simply acknowledge it. Acknowledge that tonight by raising your hand. If you prayed that prayer tonight, would you just lift your hand right where you're seated, at least so I could see it? All right. Thank you. Thank you. I prayed that tonight, Steve. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just lift your hand right where you're seated tonight. Anyone else? Now, if you prayed that tonight, here's what I'd like to ask you to do. In a moment, we're going to dismiss the service, and I want you to tell somebody tonight. If you came as a guest, tell your friend. And let them talk with you, and that you let it be known that you have trusted Jesus tonight as your personal Savior. Father, we thank you tonight for the cross. We thank you for what Christ did. We thank you that, Lord, you have to bring people to saving faith. Only you can do that. Thank you tonight for what you have done for us through the cross. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.